Father's love for us. That was one of our wedding hymns. Now turn, please, in this second session to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5. Now in the first session, remember, we tried to trace the story of God's divine purpose from before the foundation of the world right through to the dispensation of the fullness of the times. And we saw, I think, that God's divine purpose centers in and will be summed up in his Son in that coming millennial reign and beyond into eternity, of course. And that gives us hope. It should give us hope in this chaotic, uncertain, crazy world in which we live. The best is yet to be. And it's really essential to have that solid hope founded on the apostles' doctrine, isn't it? The revealed mystery of God's eternal will. And we were thinking that really we should be living in the anticipation and the enjoyment of that right now in our daily lives. But, and I'm surprised somebody didn't come up and say this to me at interval, you know as well as I do that that's not always very easy to do. Session one, we thought about world, national, local issues that worry us, the chaos of the world that we live in. And we discovered that Christ will deal with it all perfectly and righteously, won't he? But there are other personal issues that we all face that cause us to have anxious, worried cares every day. They might be struggles in our assembly. It might be that other believers disappoint us and maybe cause us to just wonder what's going on. It may be that we ourselves deal at times with coldness in our spiritual lives, and we're anxious about that because we know that's not the way it's meant to be. It may be that we face personal trials, whether that's illness or bereavement or job difficulties. Many of us are at the stage in life where we're facing major life changes. Just that stage in life when it all seems to be coming to some kind of a head, and we know that the next stage is going to be stepping into the unknown. And life seems to move on so quickly. I remember the night when my wife, who is not with me this weekend, took ill. 6 years ago it will be on Monday. Monday the 19th. I'm not going to tell you that story, but suffice to say this, she has been ill for the last 6 years. I'm just telling you that in case you think I'm preaching about something I don't know anything about. We have anxious cares, don't we? What do we do? And that's only one of them I could mention, by the way. I won't bore you with a whole load of personal things. Where do we go? How can we cope? This big picture of divine purpose is wonderful. And let's never forget it. Let's enjoy it and revel in it. But you might say to me, how can I know security and comfort today when trouble comes? So let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read, please, at verse number 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, we'll read the next few verses, even though I only want to refer to them in passing later on, but let's, because they're very encouraging. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There seems to be tones there, doesn't there, of what we were thinking about this morning. To him, verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we trust God again to bless his word. So, somebody, I can't remember who it was earlier on, asked me for the website, I think, what the titles for the messages were. So, if in session one we were thinking about the story of divine purpose, that God's divine purpose is summed up in Christ, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, the story of divine purpose. Well, here we are in session two. What we're thinking about is that until then, God's divine care is upon me. And we want to think about this, the security of divine care. The security of divine care. What does Peter say? He cares for you. Peter's readers, as you probably know, were suffering tremendous persecution. Somewhere in the AD, the early part, it would appear, of the AD 60s. Tremendous persecution. I'm not going to take time to go into that. But suffice to say, it was pretty horrendous. And they needed reassurance. And repeatedly, in this little letter, Peter comes back to a theme over and over again, that although you might be suffering now, there is glory that is going to follow. Things might be tough now, but the future is bright for the believer. And of course, as ever, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that, isn't he? Back in chapter 1, Peter says about the prophets, in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And we've thought already today about the fact that though the Lord Jesus suffered tremendously, yes, at the hands of men, but infinitely at the hands of God as he dealt with sin upon the cross, now there is glory. Forever there is glory. And for us, we can be encouraged with the same thought. But the other, well, there's lots of things about Peter, but one other thing I notice about this letter is that it's a letter that is full of commands, truths that we really must obey. Commands about how we are supposed to live for God when we're going through suffering. And of course, when we read a command, an instruction, something like that, we need to think about our response, don't we? And that's hard to do in our 2025 world, which says, well, you know, it's really all about you, you know. Promote yourself. You are at the center of your universe. I can't tell you the number of times that I have heard, particularly sportsmen and women in the last year or so, and they've all said exactly the same thing, something I never really heard before, when they've won or even when they've come second or third. I'm so proud of myself. Scripture has shown us today that for the believer, Christ is the preeminent one. He's the central one in God's purposes. And we submit to him. The word of God is against all that pride, isn't it? Be humble. And when we think about these verses, very simply, you can think about it like this. Verses 5, 6 and 7. Wherever we might look, we're to obey Christ and his word. Obey these commands. So in verse 5, he says to them, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to be one another. So as we look at each other, what are we to do? Complain? Think, oh, they could be doing better. No, we're to submit. We'll think about that in a moment. Verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So, we look at each other and we submit. We look in the mirror. We humble ourselves. Don't think we've got it all sorted and everything's wonderful. Verse 7. casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so we look at God this time, and we know that we can depend fully upon him. In these three verses, I think there are five commands at least, which we can gather our thoughts around, that I want to then culminate in thinking about verse 7 in particular. But in verse 5, he says to them that the younger people are to submit themselves to their elders. Now, in the first four or five verses, there's already been a couple of commands for the elders. He's told the elders in verse 2 that they are to feed the flock of God. They are to shepherd the flock of God. And then he's also told them another command, serving, you are to serve as overseers. That's very interesting, isn't it? He says that you are to be among each other, the elders who are among you, verse 1. So the elders are among the flock. And then he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The flock are among the elders. But he says to these elders, your responsibility is to feed the flock and to serve as overseers. Now, I don't want to talk to the elders, even though that little section is for the elders. But I want to say to every one of us, how do you treat them? I trust that they are among you and you are among them. I trust that you allow them to shepherd in a way that doesn't cause them grief, as we read in Hebrews. He says to these shepherds, you need to feed the flock, you need to serve as overseers. And then we come to verse 5, and he says that the younger people are to submit themselves to their elders. Does he still mean the elders, the shepherds in an assembly? Well, perhaps. We know, of course, that the younger folks should submit themselves to their elders. We know that. To their shepherds, the God-appointed shepherds of the assembly. But of course, we all should submit to our elders, shouldn't we? Not just the younger folk. Sometimes, often it's the older folk that struggle with submitting to the elders in the assembly. So I suspect that more likely he's talking here about age. He's talking about the fact that in a company of God's people, there should be mutual fellowship and agreement between older and younger. No matter who we are, the younger ones not bounding ahead in their zeal and energy and ignoring the years in the making advice of the older ones. But the older ones not dismissing the younger ones by the same token. What did Paul say to Timothy? Let no man despise your youth. And we shouldn't despise the youth of our younger believers either. And it seems to me that both wills, whether it's the older or the younger, both wills are in agreement here. And only if there's a difference, then submission is required. That's not easy, of course. But we are to submit, he says, to one another. That's the idea. The idea is that we agree. That when things come up in the assembly, and if decisions are made, that we agree. But if not, we're to submit to one another. That's command number 2. It really means this. You could translate it like this. Serve each other at every opportunity. I think that's lovely. Think about these believers being persecuted. If you were them, it might just be that your natural reaction would be to close in on yourself and look after yourself and your family and try to take a slightly easier path through what were very, very difficult times. But he says no. Be submissive to one another. Serve one another at every opportunity you get, even when times are tough. We struggle, don't we, with this idea of submission? Sometimes it's a struggle in a marriage. Sometimes it's a struggle in a family between parents and children, or children and parents, I should say. Sometimes it's a struggle in the assembly. But as we think of this whole idea of submitting, the younger submitting to the older, the all of us submitting to one another, we remember this. That although when he was 12, the Lord Jesus must be about his Father's business, we also read, just further down that passage, that when they went home, he was subject to Mary and Joseph. That's the perfect example of the Lord Jesus once again. And so if you are struggling with your interactions with your fellow believers, can I encourage you today to pray about that? And I think that as you pray about the issue and as you pray about the person or persons that you are struggling to love or struggling to understand, what you might discover in my experience is that you'll realize that actually the problem lies more with you than with them. That's just a little encouragement for you today. But of course, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. But if we obey the next command, command number 3 in verse 5, well, it makes submitting to one another so much easier. He says, be clothed with humility. Humility. Now, it just means lowliness of mind, not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to. And we're to be clothed with it. That's a very interesting expression. To gird oneself with something. Now that word, again, we thought about a word like this morning. This word only occurs in one other passage, and I'm sure some of you have thought of it already, in John chapter 13. You remember the scene, don't you? The Lord and his disciples came into that upper room, and there was no servant employed there to wash their feet, what they would traditionally do after walking on those dusty roads. And none of the disciples bothered to sort it out. And so we see the Lord Jesus rising from supper and taking a basin and some water and a towel. And we read there that he girded himself with a towel. That's the same expression as here. Be clothed. He was girded with a towel. We're to be clothed with humility. But of course, as we think of the Lord Jesus girded with a towel, we remember this, don't we? What a wonderful example of humility that was. The Lord of all creation. The one in whom everything will be summed up in the fullness of the times. And yet he gets up from the table and puts that towel around himself and kneels down at the dirty feet of those men. And so we, in the same way, are to wear that clothing of humility. Someone has said that humility is clothing that fits all sizes. And the best place to put it on, I think, is as we spend time in the presence of God by faith at Calvary. We realize this, well, if I am thinking of myself more highly than I should, I look to my Savior on the cross and realize I have nothing to boast in, only him. This is real Christian living, isn't it? And it's hard. Why should we do this? Why should we obey these commands about submission and being clothed with humility? Well, he goes on in verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. A quote from Proverbs chapter 3. We know that God hates pride, don't we? We know that from the Garden of Eden. And pride really at its root, it really means this. If you were to translate that word literally, it really means this: to appear above. It's really opposition to God. And we could talk about Lucifer and we could talk about Adam, but we won't do that now, but you get the point. God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace to live. We were thinking earlier on about the riches of his grace and how we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And in what we were thinking about this morning, that's in the context of divine purpose and our salvation and all of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. But here, this is now grace to live, grace to submit. Grace here is the God-given ability to submit to God first. We're going to think about that now in verse 6. And then to submit to one another, as we've been thinking about in verse 5. So command number 4, verse 6. He says, therefore, in light of all that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Really, it means this: allow yourselves to be humbled. It isn't someone else's job to humble me, and it isn't your job to humble someone else. Because when we try and do that, we usually end up humiliating that person rather than humbling them, don't we? We have to allow ourselves to be humbled. How? Well, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? At all times in our lives, under the mighty hand of God, but especially for these believers who were suffering. Death could come for them at any moment. But under the mighty hand of God, as they humbled themselves and submitted to God's will for their lives and submitted to one another in supporting and helping each other through all those struggles, well, under that mighty hand of God, they would find strength and protection and an intimacy with their heavenly Father. They might even find discipline from him as his children. But why were they to submit them, humble themselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, that he may exalt you in due time. Suffering first, and then glory. You think of Joseph, for example. How he must have wondered what God was doing. How he must have wondered how those dreams could ever come true. As he submitted himself, humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Down in that pit, and on the back of a camel, no doubt. And in Egypt, and in Potiphar's house, and in the prison. Humbling himself, it must have been very humbling, mustn't it? But after that suffering, as he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, well, we know that there was mighty glory that followed, wasn't there? As he rose to just about the top in the land. Think about the Lord Jesus. What do we read? I'm going to turn to it so that I don't misquote it. What do we read? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Praise God. And given him the name which is above every name. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So if you were to try to summarize verses 5 and 6, as we've thought about those first four commands, you might say something like this. What we are to cheerfully, gladly, willingly, submissively put away our own agenda for God's agenda. And if we don't do that, what are we actually saying? Sometimes we think, you know, well, these things don't really matter. These are practical things. I can, you know, I'm saved. I know I've got heaven ahead of me. I can kind of do as I please. Well, no. Because if we're not willing to put away our own agenda for God's and do all these things we've been thinking about in these first couple of verses, what we're really saying is this: I can handle my life myself. The cares, the worries, the issues, the anxieties. And so we come to the fifth command in verse number 7, casting all your care upon him. And it continues on. You'll see, it's although it's a different verse, it's the same sentence. Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon him. Why are those two things so closely linked? Well, when we think about the word care in the first half of the verse, casting all your care upon him, well, it has the idea in the original language, it comes from a word that means to divide or to draw in a different direction. So our care and our cares are really the things that distract us, and it's really the idea of anxious cares. Cares that cause us to worry. Turn quickly, please, to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 25, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. That's the same word as in our passage, casting all your care upon him. You might have take no anxious thought, but it's all the same idea. He says, do not worry. And he says it several times in this passage. Look at it. Do not worry about your life. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on your body. He says, look at the birds. And he says later on, look at the flowers and the grass. He says, which of you by worrying, verse 27, can add one cubit to his stature? That's the same word, worrying there. That's interesting, isn't it? Something to do with appearance, maybe, worrying about that? I'm not sure. Why do you worry about clothing, verse 28? And then verse 31, therefore, in light of all that, and we haven't taken time to read that all in close detail, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't take an anxious thought, the Lord Jesus is saying, for your life, your food, your drink, your clothing, your appearance or your stature, I'm not sure exactly. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Put his things first. And all those other things will be added to you. God will take care of you. And so Peter here is really saying, you need to cast all of those things onto God. Cast all your care upon him. Although, he's not quite saying that. Because he doesn't say, cast all your cares upon him, does he? Peter's not really thinking about the individual things that trouble us, like the things in Matthew chapter 6. What he's actually saying is, cast all your care, singular, on God. The whole of your care. All of the things in life that worry you and cause you anxiety and trouble, cast the whole lot upon God. We know something about that, don't we? To live a life of care and worry and maybe anxiety at times. But what we discover is that very often pride and having little faith, the Lord Jesus talks about, oh ye of little faith, in that passage in Matthew 6, are at the root of much of our worry and our care. Now, just don't misunderstand me. That is notwithstanding the fact that some people, maybe in this room, struggle with very genuine medical, psychological issues of that variety. So that's not to dismiss, none of this is to dismiss any of that. Those are very real things. But in the general course of our lives, for the average believer, we find that often we're too proud to cast everything on someone else, aren't we? Let alone the Lord. We find it humiliating, as if we're actually admitting, well, no, I can't do this, I can't cope. But that's what we must admit. Peter is saying that in such humbling of ourselves lies help and comfort which is beyond compare. Cast the whole of your care upon God. Now, of course, the Bible does talk about general cares, specific cares, if you like. You remember the story, the parable of the sower? And the seed fell among thorns. And we read that the cares of this world, that's the same word, came up and choked the word, and there was no fruit. That word about anxious cares is also used in more positive ways, actually. We might be surprised at that. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he had the care of all the churches. The anxious care, the distracted care. It was his priority. Paul said about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, I've no man like-minded who will naturally care, anxiously care, distractedly care, above all else care for your state. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12 that in the body of Christ, the members should have the same care, the same anxious care one for another. You should, in that sense of anxious and worrying care, look out for each other. And in it all, we acknowledge, whether it's Paul the apostle, whether it's an elder in an assembly, whether it's a brother or a sister, whoever it might be, we acknowledge our own insufficiency. That is the true mark of humility, isn't it? I can't do this, but he can. And so with that context, what's the essence of this fifth command in our passage? Let's ask some questions about it. What should we do with our care? He says, casting all your care upon him. It really means to decisively throw something upon something. And the only other time it appears in the New Testament is when the disciples were sent out, you remember, to get the colt for the Lord Jesus to sit on as he rode in Jerusalem. And you don't need to turn there necessarily, but in Luke chapter 19, we read this. The people who owned the colt say, "Why are you loosing the colt?" Luke 19:34, and they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So they threw their own clothes on the colt. That's the same idea. Cast all your care upon him. They threw their clothes upon the colt. Now that's very interesting. You can imagine them doing that. I imagine they didn't do it in a half-hearted way, sort of, let's hope it lands in the right place. I don't think they did it temporarily and went back later and tried to retrieve those clothes. And so when we read here, cast all your care upon him, we are being asked to do spiritually what those people did literally as they threw their clothes onto that colt. It is a once for all casting of our care upon him. Now, of course, in reality, we need to wake up every morning and do that, don't we? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day, this difficult meeting or this difficult conversation or these troubles in the home or in the assembly. We're casting our care upon him. But isn't it a wonderful thing that as we do that in the morning, we know this. There's really no point taking it back again because God can deal with it far better than I can. Daily dependence upon him, trusting God is able and willing to deal with my care. Instead, we cast it all on him. How do we do that? We're not going to take a whole lot of time to think through some of the practicalities, but I think there's a few things. I think we do it in quietness, first of all, not in panic. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. We do it in prayer, don't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We do it in faith. You remember Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Oh, how she longed for a child. And she promised the Lord that if he gave her a son, that she'd give the son back to the Lord. And we know that that's what happened with Samuel, of course. But do you remember Eli came in when she was praying and he thought that she was drunk? What did she say? She said, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord." In faith, she did that. In quietness she did that. In prayer she did that. What was she doing? She was casting the whole of her care upon her God. And then ask this question. Who do we cast our care upon? Well, that seems really obvious, doesn't it? Cast all your care upon him. And in the context, it's really meaning God, isn't it? We've read about the mighty hand of God. We've read about God resisting the proud. We've thought today about this God who is the God of that sweeping, eternal, divine purpose. The God who has the mighty hand and the God who gives grace in verse 5. The God for whom there's nothing too hard for him. Whatever burden we cast upon him, a burden that drags us down, he is well able to carry it and to solve the problems that we bring to him. Isn't it wonderful today to think that we are never outside the reach of his love and care? And I know that for myself, these things that we're thinking about today, both this morning and this afternoon, when I first had this burden to think about these things a few months ago, I had no idea that the first person that these would be useful for today, actually, let alone the last 3 or 4 weeks, would be me. But that's what God does, isn't it? We are never outside of the reach of God's love and care. We allow him to be to us what he is. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 verse 1 and another psalm, Psalm 55 says this, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And then another question. What do we discover when we do this? When we cast our care upon him, what do we discover? Or maybe ask that another way. What can our confidence be when we do this? Well, the second half of the verse gives the answer, doesn't it? For he cares for you. I don't know whether there's a discouraged brother or a discouraged sister here today. Someone maybe who's lonely or fearful of a particular situation in life. Someone who feels that nobody really notices them or cares too much about them. Maybe even in the assembly you feel that you're on the fringes. But in case you didn't realize today, dear brother or dear sister, you and your life and your care matters to God. That's the idea in the word cares. That the things that trouble us matter to him. He takes notice of them. You think of all those blessings that we thought about this morning. Well, that should prove to us how much he cares. You think of Calvary and what he allowed his son to go through there in order that we might be redeemed and forgiven and accepted and all the other things we thought about. He cares. You think of the resources he's given to us to live our Christian lives. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, and so much more. Oh, he cares. And notice this. I think this is lovely. We are to cast all our care upon him. The whole lot. Plural. Not one care at a time, really, is what Peter is getting at. But all of our care. But then we read this. That he, individually, cares for you individually. It doesn't even say that he takes an interest in or that he cares about each one of your cares. That would be good. And we know that he does. But it says he cares for you. For you. The whole sum of your cares is a delight for him to deal with. We will find in life that some people will not care for us. You think about Judas in John 12. It says there that he had no care for the poor. He was a thief. Or you think about the hireling in John chapter 10, that passage about the shepherd. It says that the hireling flees because he does not care for the sheep. It's the same word as here. He's not interested in the sheep. Judas wasn't interested in the poor. They didn't matter to him. But here we discover that God cares for me and he cares for you. He cares for you always and perfectly and eternally, and even when it feels like he doesn't care, he does. Turn please to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You ever feel as if he doesn't care? Well, these men did, it seems. The disciples are on the lake, verse 37. The Lord had promised them that they would cross over to the other side. But in verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's the same word. Does it not matter to you that we're drowning here? Don't you care? Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? What happened? He arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's not the end of the story. He said to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And of course, they marvel then in verse 41 at who this is. What a wonderful man he is. Even when it feels like he doesn't care, he really does. Our fears can sometimes overcome our faith. That's what seemed to happen to the disciples here. And we sometimes think, well, do I really believe that he does care? And we should, shouldn't we? Because even in small ways, seemingly small ways, he has proved in your life, I know he has over and over and over and over again, that he cares for you. And the disciples discovered that afresh that day on the lake, didn't they? We can say, great is thy faithfulness. Or what about Martha? Go to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. Now you know the story. The Lord Jesus is in that house in Bethany. And Martha, in verse 38 of Luke 10, welcomes him into her house. And her sister, in verse 39, Mary, is sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. And then we read this in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she says to the Lord, do you not care? That's our word. He cares for you. Doesn't it matter to you, Lord, that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. It felt to her, it seemed to her, that the Lord didn't care. He wasn't interested. And the Lord Jesus answers very interestingly in verse 41, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried. That's the word in the first half of our verse in 1 Peter. Cast all your care, your anxious, distracted care. You're worried, Martha, about many things. And then he taught her the lesson that the part that Mary chose was the better part, the good part. Because where was she? She wasn't too worried sitting at Jesus' feet, was she? That's where we need to get to. And when we get there, we discover that it always pays to be humble enough to give God all of our cares. After all, the one that we've been reading about, who is the one on whom we're to cast all our care, the one who gives grace to the humble, what is he in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10? How is he described? We discover that he is the God of all grace. He gives grace to the humble. He's the God of all grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that as you bring him your care, whether it's in the context of the devil seeking to devour you, as in verse 8, when you bring him your care, his supply of grace to live for him in that situation or any other, it'll never run out. He will always care, and he will give all grace for each situation. So, whoever you are, you could, when you go home today, think about this verse and meditate it a little bit more, and you could say this to yourself, casting all my care upon him, for he cares for me. And what would be better than that would be to put your name in there. He cares for Matt or for whoever you are. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Even if things are so bad that it feels like nobody cares. He does. He cared for the woman at the well. She was an outcast in her village, her town. She had to go and get water at the wrong time of the day because everyone else had cast her out because she lived such a sinful life. But he cared for her, and he must needs go through Samaria. The woman caught in adultery proved it, didn't she? They took her and threw her in there before the Lord, and He treated her the way she should be treated. He dealt with her sin, of course, told her to sin no more, but he cared. The thief on the cross knew that he cares. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Despite all that he'd done, with me in paradise. Paul and Silas in prison, they knew that he cares. Able to sing despite the chains and the stocks and all the rest of it. Daniel down in the den with the lions, he knew that God cares, didn't he? Their mouths were shut and Daniel survived. He cares. There's a little song that I sometimes like to sing, sometimes like to listen to being sung, I should say, really. Some of you might know it. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be glad to know. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth, to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And then the chorus says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. He really does. So we can and we must bring everything to God in prayer. There's a little man in our assembly back home in Goree, in Wexford, in Southern Ireland. And more often than not, when he is praying, he will begin his prayer, or at some point in his prayer, he will be very glad to say this, that we can be anxious for nothing. Same word. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brian is 92 years old and he loves to think of that. Bring all of our anxious cares to God by prayer and supplication. Secondly, we can trust God whatever care comes upon us, can't we? Some of the things that come upon us, we've no idea why God is allowing them to happen. We might only ever get an idea and an answer about why he's allowed them to happen when we get to heaven. But we can still cast them upon him, can't we? And maybe a third thing to think about as we finish is that yes, we have a wonderful hope. And we thought about that a little bit this morning. But that passage in Matthew 6 ended like this. Take no thought of the morrow. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. Sometimes we worry about things that might not happen. Sometimes we worry about the things of tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, when actually our purpose in life is to live for God today. And as we do that, to cast all our care upon him. Would you be humble enough, dear brother, dear sister, to live like that? Today, we have basked, I hope, in the story of divine purpose. That day is coming when it all will be summed up in Christ. What a day that will be. And we've been assured, I trust, of the security of divine care. He cares for the sum total of all of our fears and all of our care. Brother, sister, this afternoon, I don't have a very dramatic conclusion for you except to say this. He cares for you. May God bless his word.